no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you will want to turn to page 774. And I'm getting that page number right this week. A couple of weeks ago, I gave you the wrong page number. I think you guys must have just rolled with it because nobody said a word. But I'm giving you the right page number today. It's page 774. You'll want to turn to Jonah chapter 1. A couple of Sundays ago, we started our study through this minor prophet in the Old Testament. By the way, the minor prophets in the Old Testament, we call them minor, certainly not because they are somehow less important, but simply because they're shorter in length than the major prophets, for example, like Isaiah. And so this story of Jonah is only four chapters. And I would encourage you during our study of this book together to take time in your week, each week, and read these four chapters in preparation for our gathered worship on Sundays. You will benefit by doing so. Last time we read verses 1 and 2 and the first sentence of verse 3. And I gave an overview of the whole book of Jonah. We met Jonah last time. And today we're going to begin reading with verse 1 again. And we're going to read through verse 4. So let's ask for the Lord's blessing upon the reading and preaching of His Word. Father, that is what we ask. We ask that You would bless this, Your Word, as it is read. And Lord, that You would bless me as I preach. Anoint me to bring You glory and to be of benefit to Your people. And we pray, Lord God, that You would bless all of us as hearers of the Word, that we would have ears open to hear, and that we would have hearts ready to receive, and that we would have wills that desire to be conformed, to bow before Your will. We ask that You would show us our sin, and then show us Christ, so that we might be amazed by Your grace and follow hard after Him. And it's in His name we ask it. Amen. Give your full attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning with verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Bethany, see Jonah run. Last time as we met Jonah, we heard that Jonah is not, in any sense of the word, the hero of his story. Jonah, in this story, was a student in God's school of grace. I quoted Sinclair Ferguson last time, who wrote that Jonah is really a book about how one man came through painful experience to discover the true character of the God whom he had already served in the earlier years of his life. He was to find the doctrine about God with which he had been long familiar come alive in his experience. Jonah was a student in God's school of grace. God is the hero of his story, and His great grace is the subject and the theme. And this record of experiences in Jonah's life was written down so that when we read it and when we hear it preached, we might be cut to the heart and amazed by the grace of God, His sovereign, relentless, saving grace, that we might be overwhelmed by His grace. Because God does great things through people who are overwhelmed by His grace. God will do mighty things in the life of this church and through the life of this church when it is filled with people who are overwhelmed by His grace. God will work greatly through us to impact our community, to impact our city, and to impact this world for His glory and His kingdom when we are overwhelmed by His grace. Because that's what God does. God works in and through people who are so amazed by His grace that we simply cannot help but speak the good news of His grace to one another and to our neighbors and to the nations in the ends of the earth. God does great things in and through a people who are so amazed by His grace because His gospel has radically transformed every aspect of our lives and therefore informs and shapes every relationship in our lives. So, brothers and sisters, that ought to be our prayer for ourselves as we study the book of Jonah, because the book of Jonah is a wonderful presentation of God's grace. The story is of our sin and God's grace. The story shows us that we are all great sinners, but God is a great Savior. The story reveals how God relentlessly pursues self-righteous runaways like Jonah, and like you, and like me. And the story is told in such a way that the sinful, self-righteous heart of man is contrasted again and again and again with the gracious, missionary heart of God. For example, Jonah runs from his enemies, God runs toward his enemies. Jonah wants divine justice for his enemies because he hates those wicked sinners up in Nineveh. God wants divine rescue for his enemies because he loves them. And the danger in our study of the story of Jonah, there is danger in our study of this book. And the danger is that we would fail to see how easily we can be just like Jonah. This true story of a real man recorded in God's Word is a mirror, and Jonah is our reflection. I need to look in the mirror and see my sin and self-righteousness exposed. You need to look in the mirror and see your sin and self-righteousness exposed. And you know what? That's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. When the Word of God cuts us deep and exposes our sin and our self-righteousness, it hurts. And so we often try to find relief in various ways. Like, for example, we might seek to ask questions and like reason in such a way as to deflect the Word of God as it's cutting and exposing our sin and self-righteousness. Or one of the ways we often seek to find relief is we sit and we think about those other people we hope are listening to the sermon, to the Word. You know what I'm saying, right? I hope that guy is listening to this sermon. I hope she is paying close attention to this sermon. These are wrong ways for us to try to seek relief when the Word of God is cutting us. Here's the right question to ask. Am I listening close to the sermon? Am I paying close attention? The Word of God is addressing me this morning. Am I listening? The Word of God is addressing you this morning. Are you listening? Sure, the Word of God is a double-edged sword, and it cuts us deep, and it exposes our sin and our self-righteousness. But the Word of God is also a balm, a salve that brings healing, because it reveals to us the great grace of God that saves self-righteous sinners. So the only right place to find relief is there. That great grace that works life transformation in God's work of salvation in the lives of His people. And so that's how we ought to pray this morning. That's how we ought to pray every Sunday morning, for God's Word to cut us deep and expose our sin, and then to fill us up with the good news of His grace in Christ Jesus. It saves sinners like us. That our cup would overflow with His grace. So this story of sin and grace begins with the Lord's word to Jonah in verses 1 and 2. And the word of the Lord was this to Jonah: "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." That was the word of the Lord to Jonah. Now, in the verses we're going to focus on today, we see Jonah run. And there are at least three things that we need to learn and consider in this passage today. Number one, the defiance in running from God. Number two, the direction in running from God. And number three, the deliverance from running from God. First, let's consider the defiance in running from God. God said to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh." And Jonah rose, all right. He rose to run in the opposite direction of the Lord's call and command on his life. It's going to help us to have an idea of the location of these cities that are written about in these verses. Nineveh was the capital, military capital city of Assyria, which sat to the north of Israel. This city of Nineveh was about 500 miles northeast from Jonah. Jonah got up and ran south to Joppa, and then boarded a ship headed west to Tarshish, which was a city that we believe was located across the Mediterranean Sea on the coast of what today would be modern-day Spain, modern-day Spain. So that city was about 2,000 miles west from Jonah. Do we get the pic? Maybe it'll help us to get a visual. If this exit over here by the organ that leads out to the elevator, if that's the way to Nineveh, God called Jonah to go to Nineveh. If that's the way to Nineveh, Jonah got up and he ran toward the back corner of the room on the piano side. He jumped out the stained glass window into a car that took off for Bardstown Road. The point is that Jonah set his destination in the opposite direction of God's call on him to go to Nineveh, and as far in the opposite direction as he could go. God said, "Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh." Jonah rose and ran the opposite way. And to run from the Lord's command, call, and word is to run from the Lord Himself. We need to hear this. To go in the opposite direction of the word of the Lord is to run from God. To turn our backs on anything. We need to hear this. To turn our backs on anything the Bible says is to turn our backs on God. And we see this as this phrase is written twice in verse 3. Look again at verse 3. It says, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." And then again at the end of the verse, "So he paid the fare, went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." Jonah is running in the opposite direction of the word of the Lord. Therefore, Jonah is running from God. He is running from the Lord. Now, why did Jonah do this? Why would he get up and run in the opposite direction of God's call on his life? Well, you know, we heard last time that Nineveh was a city of great evil and violence. So at this point in the story, early on, we might assume that Jonah rose and ran the other direction because he feared for his life. But as we read the whole story, all four chapters, we find that that was not the case. It wasn't fear of his life that caused Jonah to run the opposite way of God's call. Jonah wasn't afraid that he was going to get tortured in evil Nineveh, not according to Jonah's own words. As we read the rest of the story, as we read the whole four chapters, we find that the reason Jonah rose and ran the opposite direction of God's call was he had disdain for the people of Nineveh. And Jonah knew something about the grace of God. Jonah knew that if he obeyed God and he went to Nineveh and he preached there, and if the people of Nineveh turned from their sin and turned to God, God would save them. Jonah knew that when God exposes sin to a person or to a people, he does so in order to offer his mercy and his grace in repentance. And that was something Jonah did not want to see happen. Jonah didn't care for Nineveh. He didn't want to see Nineveh repent. Jonah didn't think God should care for Nineveh. So in essence, what Jonah was saying as he, in his run from God was this: if I were God, I'd do things differently. I don't like God's call on this one. My way is better than God's way. What I think is better than what God has said. So I'm going to rise and run in the opposite direction. Jonah's run was in defiance of God. Bethany, see Jonah run. This run from God is exactly what happens inside you and inside me when we choose to sin. When we choose sin, be it any sin, be it sin of commission, that is doing something God says not to do, or sin of omission, not doing something God says to do. Any sin, when we choose sin, we are doing the exact same thing Jonah did. We are running in the opposite direction of the word, the call, and the command of God, and we are running from God. And to run from God is serious and sinister because it is a posture of outright defiance. It is to claim, my way is better than your way, God. It is denial of God. That's what sin is. It is the posture and the attitude of the sinful heart that says to God, my way is better in this situation than your way in this situation. So I'm not going to obey my parents. So I'm not going to love my wife as Christ loved the church. So I'm not going to submit to my husband. So I'm going to respond to bitterness with bitterness. I'm going to respond to anger with anger. I'm not going to do those things that God tells me to do in this situation. I will just deny God and do it my own way. In sin, that is the stance we take. Outright defiance. Here's what happens in the moment of temptation. When we are tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil, that defiant attitude of our sinful flesh is stirred up. And to give in to that temptation is to rise and run toward Tarsus, away from the presence of the Lord. To give into that temptation is to say, I am my own God. It's outright defiance. It's to deny God. We, in that moment, we say, thanks for the tip, God, but I'll do it my own way. I choose to deny what you have said about how I use my mind, about how I use my lips, about how I use my body, about the things that I should pursue and the things that I should resist. I choose to deny what you have said, and I'm going to do it my own way. I rise and I run. That's what's happening. And that's why sin is so heinous and destructive, because in that moment, in defiance of God, what we are doing is idolizing ourselves. That I am God and not you. We're choosing to put our trust in ourselves rather than in God. What we think is best is better than what God says is best. It's outright defiance. It's running from God. Second, consider the direction in running from God. Notice the direction we see there in verse 3. Verse 3 says, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. Now that word down is used there with great intentionality. Very intentional that the writer used that word down. Now sure, Joppa was south from where Jonah started, so Jonah went down to Joppa in a geographical sense. But this word down is used with more intentionality than just simply the geographical sense. The point is this. The direction in running from God is always downward. The progression in running from God is always down, down, down. Down in addiction, down in bondage, down in ruined marriages and ruined relationships, down in broken bodies, broken hearts, down in bitterness and despair and hopelessness and rage, and ultimately down into an eternal hell. Away from the presence of the mercy and the grace of God, but certainly not away from the presence of His wrath. We need to be sure. The direction in running from God is down into an enslaved life on this earth and torment for all eternity. And we need to note here how easy this downward path seemed for Jonah in his run from God. God called Jonah to go north to Nineveh, and Jonah rose to run toward Tarshish by going south to Joppa. Right? So, and what did he find when he got to Joppa? A ship headed for Tarshish. Well, isn't that convenient? I mean, I can imagine that Jonah was encouraged in that when he got there to the port city of Joppa, there is a ship headed in the precise direction of where he wanted to go. I mean, I can imagine Jonah saying, God called me to know to go to Nineveh, but I thought it a better idea to go to Tarshish. I go down to Joppa, and lo and behold, I find a ship headed for Tarshish, right where I wanted to go. How about that? Things are just falling into place. Now let's just reason this out a little bit. Let's reason it out. Maybe God has opened a door for me to go to Tarshish. Maybe going to Tarshish was the right thing all along, because there's a ship here headed for Tarshish. One problem with that theory. Verses 1 and 2 do not fit with it. The word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, arise and go to Nineveh. obedience to the word of the Lord was the right path all along. And it did not matter how easy the pathway of disobedience might seem. In fact, sin will always seem to be the easy path. Jesus said, "Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." Once we make the decision to run from God, we're going to always find the pathway ahead seems to be made for fast and easy going. In other words, once we make the decision to disobey God, we'll always find a ship headed for Tarsus. One writer said it this way: when a person decides to run from the Lord, Satan always provides complete transportation facilities. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. And look again at verse 3. The pace of the verse highlights how fast and easy Jonah's run from God seemed to be. This sentence has one verb after another. Look at it. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them. Do you feel it? Just one verb after another. It's just a fast-paced, easy-going spiral down, 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 down. You can be sure sin will always take you farther and faster than you ever expected or intended. I mean, it all started when Jonah rose to flee from the presence of the Lord. Do you think Jonah imagined for a moment that he would wind up in a raging storm, and then in the depths of the sea, and then in the belly of a great fish? It all started when he rose to flee from the presence of the Lord, and it was a fast-paced, easy-going spiral down, down, down. Bethany, see Jonah, run. Because this fast-going, easy, this fast-paced, easy-going path lies before each and every one of us when we choose sin. Let me give you an example. Lustful, wandering eyes moves you to start looking at pornography, which moves you to start thinking about illicit encounters, which moves you to start thinking about what it might be like to have an illicit encounter. And suddenly someone starts flirting with you and making advances toward you. And you think, well, you know, maybe this is right. I mean, this ship to Tarshish, it feels right. I mean, God wants me to be happy, right? Surely. Fast-paced, easy-going spiral, down, down, down. And before you know it, you're in adultery, and a marriage is shattered, and there are ramifications in families that are disastrous. Consider King David as he stood on his palace watching Bathsheba bathe. You entertain thoughts of adultery, you will, sooner than you expect, find an available bed. If you entertain thoughts of greed, you will, sooner than you expect, find the opportunity to cheat and to steal from man and from God. Sin will always take you farther and faster than you ever expected or intended. Down, down, down. This is the direction in running from God. And that's why we desperately need to hear the final consideration this morning. So finally, consider the deliverance in running from God. Consider the deliverance from running from God. Listen, we're going to look at verse 4 again. But before we do, I want to make clear that the deliverance of Jonah from his foolish flight from the Lord is certainly not finished in chapter 1, verse 4. Now, we're going to see that deliverance as it plays out throughout the story of Jonah in the next several weeks. But Jonah's deliverance begins in chapter 1, verse 4. Jonah, you see, is in grave danger. Jonah is on the road to ruin as he rides on that ship headed to Tarshish. You see, our sinful tendency is to think that when we run from God, that's where we're going to find freedom and life. Yeah, see, I'm free to just be me. And to just be my own self-defined me. I'm free to be that. That's where we think we're going to find freedom in life. But that's not reality. That's not reality. The reality is that in that direction, what we find is bondage and death. What we need to hear is the reality that it's not freedom when we run from God. That's where we end up in destruction. It's a downward path. And so Jonah is in grave danger here. Just as we are when we're running from God, what we need, what we desperately need is deliverance. What we need is rescue. And we see that in our text in two verses that begin with the word but. Verse 3 says, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." That's that defiant downward spiral, that run, right? But then verse 4 says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." Now, when we first read this verse, we might assume, well, this is the Lord's punishment on Jonah. You know, Jonah being defiant, the way he's being defiant. God's angry with Jonah. And so God's going to hurl his punishment upon Jonah in the form of this storm. But as we read the whole story, as we read all four chapters, we find that this storm was not God's punishment on Jonah. This storm was God's intervention for Jonah. You know, an intervention is for someone who is in terrible, grave danger and they do not realize it. Intervention is for someone who is heading down a road to ruin and they're too blind to see it. Perhaps it's someone addicted to alcohol, someone addicted to drugs or some other type of substance, someone addicted to pornography. And the person does not see the danger of their addiction. They don't. They're in this danger, and yet they're so deep in the addiction that they can't see the danger that they're in. So family and friends, they carry out an intervention in order to help that person, so that he'll see the danger that he's in, and he'll turn away from that danger. That's what an intervention is. And Jonah needs intervention here. He is in grave danger. His sin has taken him far, all the way down to Joppa and then on a ship headed west toward Tarshish. His sin has taken him far, but the grace of God goes farther still. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. God targeted Jonah's ship with the precision of a smart bomb. And be sure, God's grace was in that storm. That storm was not motivated by God's wrath. That storm was motivated by God's mercy. And this prophet Jonah, who knew something about the grace of God, is about to have the grace of God come alive in his experience as he is cast into the depths of the sea, swallowed by a great fish, and vomited up on the seashore. Jonah is a story of a man who, in defiance, ran from God's call on his life, down, 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 but God delivered him and then used him in spite of Jonah's tendencies to sin. Let me be clear. Early on in our study of Jonah, the man Jonah is not the motivating factor for us to be passionately devoted to God and his mission in the world. The man Jonah is not the motivating factor. God's grace extended to Jonah is the motivating factor for us to be passionately devoted to God and his mission in the world. Consider what God does through a people who are absolutely overwhelmed by his grace. So this Jonah is a message that tells each and every one of us, it tells me and it tells you, that when we have run from God, and we all have, when we have run from God, when the grace comes, and that grace may come in the form of a raging storm of crisis in our lives, or the storm may come in a raging storm of conscience in our lives. I pray God uses some sermons I preach to bring a raging storm in some of our lives, in all of our lives. When grace comes, when we've run from God, and when grace comes, the only right response is to stop running from God and start running to God. And the good news is that no matter what you've done, no matter how far from God you have run, God always welcomes guilty sinners and self-righteous runaways when they turn from running from him and run to him. That's the gospel of God's grace. God has intervened to deliver us from a road to ruin, eternal ruin in hell. And that intervention has been finished. It's been completed for us as Jesus, the Son of God, died on a cross, suffering bearing the sin and the shame that was ours, and suffering the wrath of God in our place that we deserve, so that we might receive mercy. At the cross of Christ, with arms stretched out and nailed to the wood, He declared a statement to me and to you and to the whole world. And that statement is this: I receive guilty sinners. I receive self-righteous runaways. There's amazing grace. And the only right response, the only life-transforming, saving response, is to stop running from him and run straight into his embrace. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced it, but then maybe gotten over it? What about us as a church? We kind of gotten maybe a little numb to the fact that we once were lost, but now we're found. We were blind, but now we see. Kind of gotten numb to the fact that God, he embraced guilty sinners, and he embraces self-righteous runaways like us when we stop running from him and run to him. We got numb. Because if we're not overwhelmed by it, if we're not absolutely astounded and amazed by it, then we've gotten numb to it. Jonah helps us to be amazed again. May God work that in our lives, in our life together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage in your word. God, we thank you for how your word is that double-edged sword that cuts us deep, exposes our sin, exposes our self-righteous ways, but it also holds out to us the only medicine, the only salve, the only ointment that heals the cut. And that is your great grace poured out to us in the precious gift of the crucified, risen, and reigning Christ Jesus. God, I pray, and I'm sure that my brothers and sisters are joining with me in this prayer, that as we study through this book, as we go deeper into how your grace was extended to Jonah again and again and again and again, I pray that we would be so taken by your grace, so amazed by your grace, that we simply cannot help but speak of it abroad, everywhere, with everyone. That we would be a people who would be used mightily by you to impact this city and our world with the gospel of Jesus. It's in his name we ask it. Amen.